Unfiltered Faith Beyond the Church Walls, The Dragon's Rage, Unpacking Revelation 12. Before we jump into this week's study, we want to offer our usual reminder and disclaimer. We are not preachers nor biblical scholars. We are simply three ladies who love the Word of God, love the Lord, and everything we teach comes directly from the Word of God, not denominational filters, not human tradition, and not fear-based interpretations. We encourage every listener, don't just take our word for it. Open your Bible, pray, seek the Holy Spirit, let Him be the one to confirm the truth in your heart. We're here to equip you, not replace your personal study of the Word. All right, with that being said, let's begin. Father, we come before you with humility and with a holy hunger. We ask that as we open Revelation 12, you would open our eyes to see beyond the physical realm and into the breathtaking reality of your kingdom. Give us understanding, give us discernment, and above all, give us your perfect peace, which casts out all fear. We ask for your protection over this conversation and over every single person listening. Let your presence sit with us heavy and sweet as we study these powerful, life-changing truths. In Jesus' mighty name, we pray.
Amen.
Okay, welcome back, family, to Unfiltered Faith Beyond the Church Walls. I'm your host, Evelyn, and today we are stepping into a chapter that I believe explains a whole lot about what we've been seeing, feeling, and battling, not just in this world, but in our own lives and in our own hearts. We are in chapter 12 of Revelation.
Hey, and I'm Crystal. And honestly, this chapter gives context into spiritual warfare like nothing else in the entire Bible. When you truly understand Revelation 12, you begin to understand why the enemy hates God's people so fiercely, and why everything in this world feels like it's shifting on a spiritual level right before our very eyes.
True.
And I'm Amy, and listen, I want to make this really clear from the jump. This chapter is not just about symbolic prophecy or weird creatures. It is about your identity, your purpose, and your victory. It tells us who the enemy really is, who we are in Christ, and what we're actually fighting against. If you've ever felt like the battle in your life doesn't quite match what you're seeing in the natural world, Revelation 12 is the chapter that explains why.
That's so good. And this chapter also pulls back the curtains. It is the why behind the what. So family, settle in, grab your Bibles and your notebooks, and let's get ready to go deeper than we have ever before. So let's dive in. All right, John begins with this vision with a spectacular sight. So we're going to turn to Revelation 12, verses 1 and 2. And my title of chapter 12 says, The Woman, the Child, and the Dragon. And we are reading in the NKJV version. Now a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and her head a garland of 12 stars. Then, being with child, she cried out in labor and in pain to give birth. So let's just stop right here for a second. When John says a great sign appeared in heaven, that's him waving a giant red flag. He's signaling to us, pay attention. What you're seeing here isn't a news report. It's not literal, but it is deeply, profoundly symbolic. So who is this woman he's referring to? Let's talk about it.
So the most consistent and biblically grounded interpretation is that this woman represents the nation of Israel. Not the church, not Mary specifically, but the covenant nation that God chose and formed to bring the Messiah into the world. This imagery is a direct callback to Joseph's dream in Genesis 37, where he saw the sun, the moon, and the 11 stars bowing to him, symbolizing his father, mother, and brothers, the foundation of the 12 tribes of Israel.
And what gets me in the description of her is that she's clothed with the sun. And that's not just a pretty picture, like that's an identity, that's a divine calling. You don't get clothed with the sun unless God himself wraps you in his purpose and his glory. But here's the tension I think every believer can relate to. On earth, for most of its history, Israel didn't look glorious.
Right.
They were enslaved, they were scattered, they were attacked, they were exiled, they looked anything but glorious. But heaven's perspective was completely different. Heaven saw the covenant, heaven saw the calling, heaven saw the purpose, even when the earth only saw the pain.
So that is very convicting, because how often do we look at ourselves through the lens of our struggles instead of through the lens of heaven's view? We see our failures, our messes, our pain, but God sees us clothed in the righteousness of his son. And that is amazing, right?
Yeah.
And right there, the woman is, quote, unquote, crying out in pain, in labor. She is suffering, but her suffering isn't random. It's suffering with a purpose. She is carrying the hope of the entire world in her womb.
Yes.
Thank the Lord for that.
A thousand times, yes. Pain doesn't automatically mean God has abandoned you or that you've missed his will. Sometimes pain is the very sign that God is birthing something huge through you.
Yeah.
And you better believe the enemy knows it. And the moment he sees you carrying a promise, he shows up.
So true.
Gosh, isn't that true? And that's exactly what happens next. The moment this picture of hope and purpose is revealed, the villain enters the scene. So let's take a look at verse 3 and 4. And another sign appeared in the heaven. Behold, a great fiery red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and 7 diadems or crowns on his head. His tail drew a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was ready to give birth, to devour her child as soon as it was born.
There's no question here. The dragon is Satan.
Mm-hmm.
But I want us to pause on the description because it's intentional. Quote, an enormous red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns on its heads, end quote.
Yep.
This isn't just a monster. It's a picture of the immense political and demonic power flowing through earthly kingdoms and systems. Satan just doesn't attack individuals. He orchestrates his influence through governments, through culture, through power structures. And the part about his tail sweeping a third of the stars from the skies. Now, this is a reference of the original angelic rebellion. It shows us that a third of heavenly hosts followed him to his fall. It shows you that the sheer power and reach of his deception, and we are clearly seeing that in all structures of our government, today. I mean, everywhere.
The culture.
Yeah, for sure.
And look at his posture in the second half of that verse. He stood in front of the woman like a predator in tall grass, waiting, watching, timing his attack. So he's poised to devour the Messiah the very moment he arrives. And this is the spiritual reality behind what we see in Matthew 2, when Satan, working through a powerful, prideful, and paranoid King Herod, ordered the massacre of every baby boy in Bethlehem. The enemy has always targeted purpose early.
Mm-hmm.
He tries to stop God's plan before it ever has a chance to reach maturity.
That's true.
Yeah, and I know this is going to hit home for some of you listening right now. It explains why you might have felt spiritual opposition in your life before you were even old enough to understand what was happening. It's because the enemy, in his limited knowledge, sensed the calling of your life, and he tried to stop it before it began.
Yeah, that's so true. Thank God he fails. Mm-hmm. He always fails when it comes to God's ultimate plan, because God's always in control.
Right.
Look at what happens next. The child is born. So, Amy, would you read verses 5 and 6?
Yes. So, she bore a male child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up to God and his throne. Then the woman fled into the wilderness, where she has a place prepared by God that they should feed her there 1,260 days.
Mm-hmm. So in one verse, we have the entire earthly ministry and victory of Jesus Christ, born, lived, died, rose again, and then snatched up to God in his throne. So that's the ascension. Now he is seated in the place of the ultimate authority at the right side of God, and the dragon couldn't stop him. He couldn't devour him. He failed. So another fail.
I do want to also just say that some Bible versions might say 3 score days.
Yeah.
As
yeah.
We talked about that last night. 1 score is 20. So hence, if yours says 3 scores, it does mean 60 days. We had to learn that last night.
Yeah.
My Bible I was reading last night said 3 score.
Yeah. That's why we love reading from different versions.
Yeah. And what does a defeated, enraged enemy do when he can't get to the main target? Well, he goes after the people connected to the target. He turns his fury on the woman. So she flees into the wilderness. And I love that phrase, a place prepared for her by God. The wilderness isn't a punishment, it's a place of preservation. It might look like isolation to us, but ultimately it's God's hiding and protecting his people for a specific reason.
Yep.
Yeah, so let me say that again for everyone in the back. God hides you sometimes, Yep. Not to punish you, but to protect you. So that season you're in where you feel hidden, where it feels quiet and like nothing is happening, it might just be God preparing a place for you away from the dragon's reach.
Yeah, that's good. Thank God for his protection, right?
Mm-hmm.
So we've seen the conflict on earth, and now John's vision shifts to the throne room of heaven, to the very source of conflict. A war breaks out. So we're going to turn to verses 7-9. Okay, my title for verse 7 says, Satan thrown out of heaven. Verse 7. And a war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought. But they did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to earth, and his angels were cast out with him.
Okay, I know we said this before, but this is the most important theological point in the entire chapter. So this war isn't happening at the beginning of time. This is not the original fall. This war is a direct result of the cross. This is heaven enforcing the victory that Jesus already won on Calvary. And Colossians 2, verse 15 says that on the cross, God disarmed the powers and authorities and made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. So this is the aftermath of that triumph.
And notice who is fighting. It's Michael, the archangel, fighting the dragon. So this is not Jesus fighting Satan. And that's on purpose, because it shows us that Satan is not Jesus' equal.
That's right.
He is not an opposing force in a dualistic universe. He is an angel, a created being. There is no cosmic tug of war between God and the devil. There is authority and there is rebellion. And rebellion, when faced with true authority, will always lose.
That's right. And when Satan loses this war, he's losing something critical. He lost access. He loses his position. Before the cross, he had access to the heavenly court, where he stood as the accuser of our brothers and sisters, pointing out all of our sins day and night. But after the cross, he is thrown out, permanently evicted. His legal standing is gone. That changes everything.
And this victory is so significant that it leads to a victory proclamation from heaven. So let's hear it, which is verses 10-11. Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren, who accused them before our God day and night, has been cast down. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to the death.
And think about what this means. So the one whose entire job was to stand before God and recount your every failure, your every sin, your every weakness has been thrown out of the courtroom.
Mm-hmm.
The voice of condemnation has been permanently silenced by the victory of the Lamb. And because of that, heaven announces that salvation, power, and kingdom authority have now come. The courtroom of heaven has been cleaned out.
That's great. And that gives us the blueprint for our own victory. So that tells us, how do we, the believer, triumph over him? It's not by some complicated spiritual warfare formula. It's not by striving in our own strength. It's by two things, the blood of the Lamb and by the word of our testimony. So the blood covers our past and makes us righteous. The testimony proclaims what the blood has done. Your story, told in the power of the Spirit, is a weapon of mass destruction against the enemy's lies.
And the last phrase is so convicting and so challenging. They did not love their lives to the death. So that's real discipleship. That's the take up your cross kind of faith. It's the faith that says, I surrender everything, my life, my comfort, my reputation. They are secondary to my allegiance to Jesus. So it's a faith that cannot be intimidated.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's true. And the chapter ends with a crucial, sobering warning. Just because the war is decisively won in heaven doesn't mean the battle is over on earth.
Gosh, so true.
So Amy, we're going to go into verse 12.
Therefore, rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you, having great wrath, because he knows that he has a short time.
Yep.
So this verse explains everything we're seeing in the world right now.
Yep.
The chaos, the division, the rage, the increase in darkness. Mm-hmm. Satan isn't raging because he's winning. He's raging because he's losing. He's like a cornered animal. And he knows that his time is almost up.
Yep.
Yeah, and that makes him extremely dangerous. So a desperate enemy is a dangerous enemy. But he is still ultimately a defeated one. And we have to live with both of those truths and tension.
So a defeated but furious dragon is now on earth.
Mm-hmm.
So that's important to know where we're at in this timeline. So that's where we are here. So what's his strategy? It's pretty simple. It's going after God's people with everything he's got. So we're going to pick up in verse 13. The title of that says, "The Woman Persecuted." Now, when the dragon saw that he had been cast to the earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child.
So he can't get to the child on the throne. He goes after the woman. He pursues Israel. And if you know history, you know that Satan has had a special seething hatred for the Jewish people for millennia. Mm-hmm. Why? Because through them came the Messiah, the covenants, the promises, and the entire prophetic time clock of God. If he can wipe them out, he can, in his mind, prove God a liar.
You know what? And I think that's what you just said there, Amy, is so true. Because I've had people say, well, what's so big about Israel? Why does, why are people always persecuting them? And we know at the end days, everybody's going to turn on Israel, right?
Yeah.
Well, but that says it right there.
Yeah.
It's because that's exactly where God came through. He's got a covenant with them. Yeah. And if you understand that, you understand why this little itty bitty place over, in the Middle East is persecuted so badly.
Yeah. So let's take a look at verse 14, which reads, "But the woman was given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness to her place, where she is nourished for a time and times and a half time from the presence of the serpent." Mm-hmm. So God is protecting her with supernatural intervention. Again, he gives her the two wings of a great eagle, an image of swift divine deliverance that echoes Exodus 19, when God carried Israel out of Egypt on eagle's wings. He is the same God then as he is today.
Yep.
But the dragon doesn't give up, of course. He tries another tactic. So verse 15, "So the serpent spewed water out of his mouth like a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away by the flood."
This is a picture of enemy unleashing a flood of lies, persecution, and destruction. A torrent meant to overwhelm her, but let's look now what God's response is in verse 16. "But the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon had spewed out of his mouth."
And I love this because God will use whatever he wants to defend his people. He can use angels, he can use eagles, and he can even use the very ground beneath our feet to swallow up the attacks of the enemy. His creativity and our protection is limitless.
Yep, so true.
Yep. And when he can't destroy the woman, his attacks are swallowed up. He is enraged. And he turns his attention to the only other target he has. And this is where it gets personal for all of us.
Yes.
So verse 17 says, "And the dragon was enraged with the woman, and he went to make war with the rest of her offspring, who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ."
Yes.
And there we are. The rest of her offspring. So the Bible defines it for us so clearly. It is those who keep God's commands and hold fast their testimony about Jesus. And that is the church.
Yep.
That is Jesus's believers. That is every single person who has put their faith in Christ. You are listening to this right now. This verse is about you.
That's right. So this explains why you feel a spiritual unrest or resistance. This explains why your faith is challenged at work or in your family.
Mm-hmm.
So you are not under attack because you are a problem. You're under attack because you are a threat because of who you serve, right?
Yep. Yeah.
You carry a testimony and a light inside of you that the enemy cannot stand and cannot silence.
Revelation 12 reveals the why. It reveals why your life feels like a battleground, because you're not just a person living a life. You're a child of God, an offspring of the woman, a participant in a cosmic story that is moving toward a glorious conclusion.
Yeah.
And you, my friend, are on the winning side.
Thank God for that. Yes.
Yeah.
All right, ladies, we have covered so much ground here in Revelation chapter 12. So let's bring it all together and land on some practical, powerful takeaways for our faith. I want to go around the table and ask a couple questions. Crystal, what was your biggest takeaway from Revelation chapter 12?
I would say for me, it's probably the concept of the already and not yet. So Satan, he is already defeated. So his legal authority is gone. His power is broken, but we are not yet in the new heavens, in the new earth. So Satan's rage is still very active on earth. So yeah. Understanding that tension helps me to walk through life with boldness and peace, and understanding I'm not fighting a winning enemy. We know he's been defeated.
Yeah.
He thinks he's not been defeated.
Yeah.
Or he knows he's running out of time. So I'm standing firm in the victory of a winning king who died on the cross for my salvation.
Yeah.
Yeah, that's so true. And I'll tell you, last night we think about this, and it's like, Satan knows the end of the story too, just like we do.
Yeah.
So it's like, why do you keep doing this, Satan? You know the end, but
he's hoping
you know.
He could probably maybe change the outcome. I don't know.
One commentator said he is a little bit insane and in denial, which is why he tries
to
do it anyway.
Well, you would have to be insane to think that you could go up against the mighty Lord who just threw you down to the earth, you know, Satan who just threw you down to the earth.
Exactly.
You know? So that's really good. So Amy, how about you? What's your takeaway?
So mine is simple, and it's my anchor. Verse 11, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. Mm. It's the answer to everything. It reminds me that I don't fight for victory, but I fight from victory.
Yeah.
The victory is already secured in the blood of Jesus, and my testimony is just me living out that reality, and it takes all the pressure off.
Yeah, that's good. For me, the biggest takeaway is that this chapter pulls the fear right out of the end time prophecy.
That's true.
The world is chaotic. It looks chaotic. We know this. It's easy to get scared when you look outside and see what's happening. But this chapter tells me what's really happening. We're not living in a world spiraling into meaningless chaos. We're living in the last desperate gasp of the defeated dragon, Satan, whose time is almost up. So that's not a scary thought. That's hopeful. That's a hopeful thought, right?
Yeah, that's
if
true.
We stand on that. We're good to go. So I have a couple questions. Why does the enemy fear your testimony?
Well, I'd say that's kind of easy because it exposes Satan's failure in our life. But our testimonies, they also glorify God in our life. So it kind of...
How about you, Amy? What do you think?
I mean, testimonies, they definitely build faith.
Yeah.
And they encourage others, which is, of course, what Satan does not want. Because that just makes people stronger in Christ, and it brings more people to Christ.
Exactly.
Very good. Question two. What does it mean to not love your life unto death in daily Christian living?
It's sacrifice, and it's obedience. So, of course, God gives us grace. Mm-hmm. But our heart should want to... be please sacrificial, him. Be obedient, yeah. please him, and live the way that he wants us to live.
Yeah. How about you, Crystal?
It's prioritizing God above our own comfort, and it's having courage and boldness under pressure. I mean, we're seeing that more and more every day. We're seeing Christians being slaughtered in Nigeria
persecuted,
their beliefs. So we're not seeing it here in the West yet. It can happen. So it's just... having to live that boldness.
Well, we have seen it in the West.
Oh, that's true. We have with
we have we've definitely seen it in the West.
So
not as much extent
of what's happening across the seas.
And he did say in the end times we're going to be persecuted, but we're going to see more of it in the end times. So that's again, that we are close.
I think for us as Americans, because we haven't lived it like other countries, it's shocking.
Yeah,
and it's a shocking thought to think that it could come here, but it's not. It's almost like it's inevitable with what's going on in our government.
Right.
When you're allowing people who come in who hate Christ and they believe that they're supposed to just kill the infidels, like, what do you think is going to happen?
Yeah.
Well, and we also know the Bible. We know what it says. So we know that it's coming. So he wants us to stand on faith and prepare.
Courage, courageous. You have to stay bold and just know that God, at the end of the day, he's still in control.
Yep.
And no matter what happens, just stick with him.
That's right. All right. Okay, so the last question. According to Revelation 12:11, what are the three ways believers overcome the dragon? Crystal, what's one that you come up with?
By the blood of the Lamb.
Yes.
That is Christ's finished work. He died on the cross for us, for our salvation.
To help us overcome.
For us to have a relationship with him.
It is finished.
It is finished, yes.
Amy, how about you? What's one for you?
By the word of their testimony. So like declaring what God has done in your life.
Yep.
And then I think we just, the last one for me, it was like, by not living lives unto death, like given full surrender to Christ.
Yeah.
So I think that's just powerful. So ladies, this was an absolute powerful chapter. And so with that being said, Amy, if you'll pray.
Lord Jesus, we thank you for this revelation. Thank you for pulling back the curtain and showing us the spiritual reality behind everything happening around us. We thank you that the accuser has been silenced and that we stand in victory. Strengthen every listener right now. Cover them and their families with your protection. Give them boldness, discernment, and a peace that surpasses all understanding. And remind them daily that through the blood of Jesus, they have already overcome. In your mighty and matchless name, amen.
Amen. So next week, we'll be diving into Revelation 13. Here is a sneak peek. This is one of the most intense and revealing chapters in the whole book. This is where John sees two beasts rise up, one from the sea and one from the earth. The first beast represents a coming global ruler empowered by Satan, mm-hmm. who will dominate politics, culture, and nations. Kind of what we're seeing right now, y'all.
Yeah. Yep.
The whole world will marvel and follow him. The second beast, often called the false prophet, uses signs and wonders and deception to point everyone towards the first beast, even making an image come to life. This chapter also reveals the infamous Mark of the Beast, a mark tied not just to buying and selling, but to worship and allegiance. Mm-hmm. So the bottom line is Revelation shows a future world system built on deception, power, false worship, and global control.
Ooh.
So until then, stay grounded, stay hungry, and stay unfiltered in your walk with Jesus. This is Unfiltered Faith Beyond the Church Walls. We love you, we're praying for you, and we'll see you next Thursday. God bless.